So it's my pleasure to be here. Thank you for having us. And it's lovely. It's snowing in England, so we're relieved to be here, which is great. Prayer and mission, what a subject, eh? We could do like a year on prayer and we could do a year on mission, couldn't we? But for me, they both go together intrinsically. They're woven together within the fabric of our faith, just like breathing in and breathing out. Could you just look at the person and see if they're breathing in and breathing out next to you? You know? A church that is fully alive is a church that both breathes in and breathes out. A church that is involved in prayer and a church that is involved in mission. That we do both. We breathe in and we breathe out. We breathe the Lord in. We come to meetings. We're in his presence. We pray. We breathe him in. But we are called, as we saw in that reading, to go and to tell others about Jesus and to proclaim our faith and to share our faith with others. So breathing in and breathing out is what it's all about. In Matthew, our Lord says, now go therefore. And you know, I remember hearing a guy once said, what exactly don't you understand about the word go? You know, it's a very simple command that we're called to go, and we're called to go and carry Christ to others, to take God's love and to take God's passion to others. That doesn't necessarily mean we're all called to go and be missionaries and go and live overseas, but we're all called to share Christ. Nikki Gumbel says we're not all called to be evangelists, but we are all called to be witnesses, to share Jesus with others. And so that's what I get the privilege of doing that as a Christian. And so for me, I'll tell you a little bit about myself, which I think always helps, doesn't it, to get to know someone. And you can't all tell me about yourselves, or we'd be here all day. But I believe passionately in prayer. When I was young, I'm from Belfast, by the way. I'm not actually English. My wife's English. My father was a vicar and a pastor, and he moved to England to try and evangelize the English. So, as an Irishman, I stand here proudly today, knowing that we won the rugby yesterday, and we're just the best rugby playing nation in Europe, and it was St. Patrick's Day as well. So it just doesn't get better, does it? You know, the Irish winning rugby on the six, the Grand Slam was phenomenal. Anyway, I'm not here to go on about rugby. Although, are any of you guys soccer fans, by the way? I have to be good. I'm a Liverpool supporter. Oh, no, says Mike. Oh, no. Well, we won 5-0 yesterday, so I'm proud this morning. It's very different. You wake up in the morning, you kind of check in what happened back in England. And so I'm passionate about prayer, and I don't know why I'm talking about rugby and football. But As a boy, yeah, that's where it was. As a boy, we were a family who believed in prayer. On my bedroom wall, we had a little thing called the little sign. It said, "Prayer changes things. Prayer changes things." And my father was. We were living just outside of Belfast, and his car broke down one day, and he needed a new car. And he said, and we were all kneeling at the end of the bed, and we had to do that every night to pray. And my big brother Paul, he said, "I believe that God is so powerful, he could give us a car in 15 minutes." And I imagine my poor father was like, "Oh my goodness," you know. But at least Father God didn't say, "Oh my goodness," because 5 minutes later, literally, there was a knock on the door, and a man called Cecil stood there, and he said, "Billy, I've got a small car for you," and gave him a car. How amazing is that? It was like my brother said, "God could do this in 15, and God said, "I could do it in 5. You know, I could do it in 5. And so we have a belief in a God who intervenes, a God who provides, a God who draws alongside, and a God who comes and touches us. And so prayer for me was really important. But when we moved to England, my mother passed away of ovarian cancer when I was 11, after we'd got to England. It was a very difficult time for my father. He was a Northern Irish man born in the 40s. Probably didn't really understand what a kitchen was for, you know, all that kind of stuff. Well, he knew what it was for. He just didn't know how to use it. You know, most men know what it's for. Food comes out of there. But and so he was, you know, that whole sense of, well, just great loss, and he struggled. Obviously, when you lose a partner in your late 30s, it was incredible. When you lose a partner at any time, but it was incredibly challenging for us as a family. I backslid. I walked away from the Lord. I got expelled from school. I was booted out. I ended up getting very involved in drugs, and I became homeless. And eventually, I went to prison. So I went to prison 4 times as a young man when I was 18 in 1988. So now you know how old I am. So I went 4 times in prison, and very challenging time. Life was difficult. I struggled to handle, you know, God, and I was angry. Sometimes I was just angry. I was an angry young man. But that's where my belief in prayer really grew. Because when I was 20 years old, in 1990, I was sitting in a probation hostel in a place called Ipswich on the end of my bed, and I was desperate. I was broken. I was lost. And there was a sense of, oh, no, I don't know where I'm going. And I decided I'd pray. And my prayer was this: God, if you are real, can you save me? If you're real, can you save me? And as I popped open the Bible, I don't know if you've ever done this, where you just drop the Bible and see what verse it lands on. I've tried this a lot of times. Sometimes it's good, and sometimes you'll end up on, like, don't boil a baby milk in its baby goat in its mother's milk or something like that. You know, there's lots of random Bible verses. So you've got to be careful with this. But I dropped it open, and there, you did know that was a Bible verse, didn't you? Not, yeah, okay, good. I dropped it open, and it was on Isaiah 59, verse 1, that says, surely the arm of the Lord is not so short that it cannot save, nor his ear too dull that he cannot hear. And it just struck me as I thought, hey, there is a God who can reach in. There is a God who can come and touch and transform and change lives. And so I remember just weeping on the end of my bed and saying, God, I give you my life. I come home. I found myself coming home to him. Because God is a God who intervenes. God is a God who reaches in. I don't know if you've ever seen the creation of Adam, the beautiful painting on the Sistine Chapel. And it was said that Michelangelo, when he painted this, was inspired by the 9th century Latin hymn, Veni Creator Spiritus, which is like, come, Creator Spirit. God is the God who comes and creates new things. He's the one who reaches in. It's the digitus paterni dexteri coming in. That was in the line, in the hymn. It comes in and he touches lives and changes lives. And that's why I'm passionate about prayer. Because if we pray, God comes and God changes lives. And so, interestingly, and equally challenging was my elder brother, the one who had prayed for the car, he walked away from his faith as well. And for 30 years, he walked away from his faith. Is there anyone here under 30? Oh, there's not many, is there? Good. There's a few. Oh, I see that. It's like an old school evangelist. I see that hand. You know, hey, that's good, because I know all the kids and all the youth workers are out there. It's not a real reflection, this congregation, on who we all are. But there is that my dad prayed for my brother Paul for 30 years and didn't see any change. So here I am saying I believe in the God of the suddenly, the God who breaks in, the God who comes and touches lives. But also, when we pray, we have to remember that we need to persist and that we need to keep going. It was 30 years before my brother Paul came back to the Lord. And so I don't know about you, but you may have family members, you may have friends, you may have sons and daughters, brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers who don't yet know Jesus, or maybe have turned their back on their faith, but don't give up praying. Because God is the God who intervenes. God is the God who changes. And so after 30 years, my father's long-term pray became my brother's suddenly. Suddenly, God comes in and changes Paul. But the reality is, there's been 30 years of nonstop daily prayer for my brother. So my encouragement is that God can do it quickly and God can do it slowly. We just have to be the people who don't let go. Like Jacob in Genesis 32, I will not let go until you bless me. We have to be those people, the people who hold on and keep holding on. So I believe in prayer, but I also believe in mission. So after I came back to the Lord in 1990, I went along to a church in Norfolk, quite in a little town called Diss, which is just on the Suffolk border, near where Mike town, the area he was. And so I went there, and this is what happens when you get, when in the 90s, they made me the children's worker, okay? All the kids were so well behaved. And then I became the youth worker, and eventually I became the senior pastor of the church that I was part of. And you know, this is the other thing. I believe in prayer, but I also believe in church. That there's something really incredibly important about the body of Christ. That there's something important about his bride. We are the bride of Christ. That the community is redemptive. That when I come to church, I start to realize, oh, this is how you have a decent argument without hitting each other. This is how people talk to their children. This is how people read their Bible and pray. And you know, discipleship, we do have discipleship programs, but I think we get discipled by communities by going to them, by being part of them. And we look around and we see what is good and we see what is lovely. We see the welcome. We see the hospitality. We see the smiles and we see the friendship. And it transforms us. So not only did I have that encounter with God in the probation hostel, I went from there to have an encounter with a community which radically changed me. And so you, the bride of Christ, have the opportunity to see people come into your midst and experience the embrace, experience the welcome of church. That's why we exist, isn't it? It was one archbishop said, church is the only organization that exists for its non-members. It's good, isn't it? We are the only organization that exists for our non-members. It's not a club. It's the body of Christ trying to reach out and transform the world around us. We want to see his kingdom come. We pray that prayer. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. We want to see that. And his kingdom will come through us. Through us. And so as this pastor of a church, and you know, I was there 15 years with Tracy and the boys, God, we were very involved in 24/7 prayer. We had a 24/7 prayer room. We prayed loads, and we were praying for people. We were seeing people getting saved, people were coming in, and we had this little prayer room. And then the movement that I'm part of, we're working in San Antonio in Ibiza. At that time, the newspapers had called it Sodom and Gomorrah. It was a dreadful place to go, and it's Sunday morning, and I'm not going to shock you with some of the stories, but it was. We do have a book, although we've only got 4 copies left, and so they're here if you want to buy one, which will explain it so much more. We felt called to go. So Tracy and I took our boys, age 7 and 9, and we moved into San Antonio, just outside San Antonio, which at that point had more pubs, clubs, and bars per square mile than anywhere else in Europe. And so we went there. I left my job, my nice stable job in a church in Norfolk. This is how rural where we lived was. That one of the local headlines was, chickens keep neighbors awake at night. You know what I mean? I crashed my car. No, I didn't crash it. Someone crashed into me. I went to report it in Norfolk on the Monday morning, busy police station. I walk in and I say, I've come to report an accident. Someone hit my car, because you need it for your insurance. You need to report to the police. And the guy said, oh, we thought you'd come about the goat. And I went, what do you mean the goat? And he went, oh, we've been chasing a goat up and down the high street all morning. We just caught him. We put it in a cell. We're just trying to work out who it belongs to. So this is the kind of area I lived in. Literally, chickens and goats, and they were the kind of major crime issues of our town. But we were called to go. We moved to San Antonio in Ibiza to see what we could do and see how we could love the lost and the broken in that area. And so you're talking about from midnight till 6 in the morning, hundreds of thousands of young people walking around partying hard, drink, drugs, and everything else in between and away from, you know, crazy environment. And so when we got there, what can we do? Because we're called to prayer and mission. So at first, all we did was pray. For 7 months, we walked around the outside of this area and prayed every day. Tracy and I just walked and prayed, just walked and prayed. And then in the summer, we had teams that came out. I thought, what are we going to do? We can't go and stand and preach to these guys. We can't, you know, we can't do street drama because they'll all join in and it'll all get a bit crazy. What can we actually do? So we decided that we would go out in twos and wander around the streets at night from midnight till 6 in the morning and ask to pray for people. So this is how it worked. Say you were the team. We had about 12 people, so there's a few more of you this morning. We would split the team down the middle. You lot, would go out for 1 hour and walk around the streets. You guys would stay in the prayer room and pray for 1 hour. And then you would come back and you would be in the prayer room for 1 hour and you guys would be out on the street for 1 hour because we want to practice what we preach. So we wanted to breathe in and breathe out. So you were praying, you guys were walking the streets. Then you were praying and you guys were walking the streets. And that's how we did it from midnight till about 6 a.m. throughout the summer season. It's about 169 Saturday nights rolled into one. Do you know what I mean? Crazy night after night. And so we'd walk about in twos and this is what we would do. It's so simple. Hi, my name's Brian. Not everyone said that, only the people with the name that was Brian. And we were like, hi, my name's Brian. I'm a Christian. Is there anything I can pray with you about? Now, that was scary, yeah? Really scary. Because we have so many things that get in the way, don't we? We're always worried that people are going to think we're crazy. If you're a Christian and you've got friends who aren't Christians, they probably already think you're crazy. They're just being too kind to tell you. Do you know what I mean? So we just offered quickly to pray for people. And 1,000 times in the first summer, people said yes. People said yes. We got the opportunity to pray with untold people on the street. At one point, I remember going up to Spider-Man, Batman, and Superman. Not the real guys. These were guys on a stag do. And because we want God to bless marriages, don't we? So these guys were, and we went up and said, hey, can we pray for you guys? And they went, yeah, that'd be lovely. Of course you can pray for us. And I remember shutting my eyes to pray for them, and all of a sudden, Spider-Man, Batman, Superman were kneeling in the street. So I found myself, this is mission work, kneeling in the street with Spider-Man, Superman, and Batman. And when they got up, Spider-Man was crying. I kind of always knew he was like the weakest superhero, you know, But what was beautiful, what that really indicates is as we prayed for people, God started to touch them. God started to touch their hearts and touch their lives. That people would suddenly feel. One guy we prayed for him and he went, did you feel that? We went, what? He said, there was a wind that blew by us. But there wasn't. There was no wind. And he went, I feel a peace. A peace has come over me that I never experienced before. And so we started just this was a simple offering to pray for people. And so prayer and mission started to go together. We just believed that every time we pray, something happens, that God shows up. One day, Tracy, my wife, was walking the streets, and this big guy came running up to her, and he went, have you come to save my soul? And Tracy, being clever than I, that would have just freaked me out, by the way. She went, why would you ask me that question? Which is always a good thing to do. If someone asks you a question, you ask them a question back. And he said, my friend Gavin, he's a Christian, and you look just like him. Now, you can see Tracy will be at the question. She doesn't look anything like a man. You know? But there was something about when we spent time in the prayer room that when we came out, people noticed something that was different about us. They noticed that we looked different to everybody else. You know, in Matthew 7, it says, by their fruit you will recognize them. In Galatians 5, it says the fruit of, do you want the actual, I can give you the actual references if it helps. But it probably does, doesn't it? In here we go, let me see. In Matthew 7, verse 16 to 20, verse 16 says, by their fruit you will recognize them. In Galatians 5, 22 to 23, the fruit of the Spirit, same Greek word, by the way, by their karpos you will recognize them. And then Paul says in Galatians 5, verse 22 to 23, but the karpos of the Spirit is joy, love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, hang on, let me just read that. Against such things, there is no law. So there is something that people start to recognize, the fruit on our lives, because we look different. When you read in the Septuagint, the Greek version of the Old Testament, in Psalm chapter 1, it says, he who meditates on the law day and night, that person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its karpos, its fruit, in season. And there's something that's linked to this, meditate on the word day and night. Do you know that? That's an indicator, not just of meditating on the scripture, because we all know that the In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same as in the beginning with God, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made, but in him was life, and that life was the light of the world. So when we meditate on the Word, we're meditating on Christ. We're reading Scripture, we're praying, we're getting him. You know, there's something that happens as a prayerful people. And then when we step out into the world, people see the fruit. People see the fruit. And by their fruit you will recognize them, by their kindness, by their patience, by their joy, by their gentleness. That's how people, and that inevitably turns into mission, because we get to share and pray for people. And so that's what we did. We just wandered around and God led us. We eventually started a service in the evenings. We gave out Bibles. We developed a van. We took drunk people home in a van that we affectionately named the Vomit Van. And we were there for 8 years. We trained up other leaders, and the work still goes strong to this day. The idea for all of that was that God gave us a strategy for reaching the area that he had placed us in. And God wants to give you a strategy for reaching the area that he has placed you in. You know, whether that's a mothers and toddlers group or the streets of San Antonio, God loves people. God wants to touch people and change people's lives. So he's looking for us to be a responsive people. And when I was young, after my mother died, we used to have lots of really kind ladies invite us for meals around their houses. And in England at the time, they used to put the cakes out on the table before they were there. And there would be 3 levels of cake. I don't know if you ever have this in Australia. There was kind of dry sponge, sort of stuff that sucks all the moisture out of your mouth. You know what I mean? That kind of one. Really horrible. Maybe a little bit of marzipan on it. Just, you know, something that just, oh, I don't know. Sponge and marzipan doesn't work anyway. And then in the middle, there'd be a kind of carrot-y kind of cake, nice walnuts, bit of cream. Right at the end, there'd be an eclair. So you had these 3 levels of cakes. And there was one, there's no way I want to eat that. And so these women, the cakes would be there. But then there's 4 of us. And the lady would come out and she'd set the table. And my brother Evan, who was skinny, and he was skinny because he didn't like food. She would give him more food than me, and because I was rotund. She was almost like saying, he needs to slim down, he needs to chub up. But I would be like, oh my goodness, give me food, I'll eat it, I'll make you happy. You can eat my food, I'll eat your food. Anyway, so it was all there. But I want to get a cake. But I want Evan's food, my brother's food. Do you know what I mean? And I did what all teenage boys do. I troughed. Do you know what troughing is? Right? You put your head about an inch away from the plate and you go, like that. Troughing. I know you guys, St. Alfred's, seems like the sort of place no one troughs. And troughed like that. I remember the first time I went out for a meal with Tracy. I looked up and went, oh, you're not eating that? I'll have that. We learned to eat really quickly. And we stole food off each other's plates. And sometimes, though, the race was basically, we want the eclair. Who want, you know, I don't want the sponge. I want the eclair. And so, but sometimes we lost the race. Do you know what I mean? But we were racing each other, and we developed new and dark ways to get the eclair. You pick it up, and you lick it, and you put it back. I'm ashamed of this. And you put it back and it's yours. You've licked it and you've claimed it. And then we make sure all your brothers see it. You know, it's mine, mine, mine. You know what I mean? And if somehow an adult finished early and they ate it, just tough. Do you know what I mean? Just like, don't worry about it. You can have it. And so we were stealing food off each other's plate. We were troughing. We were licking food. My poor father, it must have been an absolute nightmare for him. So what he started to do was this. When my head went down, he went, ahem. And I was like, oh, that was the ahem of, if you keep doing that, son, there's going to be a conversation when we get home. Then my brother would reach out to steal a sausage from Evan, the skinny one. And my dad would go, ahem. And he would stop instantly. John, my little brother, he would reach out to lick an eclair. And my dad would go, ahem. And everybody thought my father just had a sore throat. But basically, he was controlling the table with his little ahems. And you know why? Because I spent time with him. He was my dad. I knew the intonation of his voice. I'd grown up with him. I'd spent time in his presence. And all I heard was a little ahem. And so Peter and John are walking by Gate Beautiful, as they've done in Acts 4. And there's a cripple there who they've walked by many, many times. But they've spent time with Jesus. The Holy Spirit has been sent. And, you know, they are carrying him wherever they go. And you know what happens? God does this. And they stop and they turn and they go, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And so for me, prayer and mission is this, that we become a prayerful people, that when we're out in the world, we hear the little ahems of God, that we allow him to interrupt our lives, because he wants to interrupt the church's life and say, ahem, there's a broken person there. Ahem, there's someone there who needs help. Ahem, go and pray for that person. Ahem, invite this person for a meal. Do you understand? So when we become the people of prayer, we spend time in his presence, we get to know his voice. And then we become the people of mission, that when we're out in the world, we respond to him. So thank you so much for listening to me rambling on this morning. It's been a joy and a privilege to be here.